Welcome again, and let me catch you up real quick. My name's Scott Keeble, and I'm a pastor here. I am really excited to have a lot of faces here that I just don't get to see very often, and we're glad that we have this chance of worshiping together. So once again, welcome, and we are really excited about this morning of being together as the body of Christ. Over the last, I guess this is the third week now, we've been in the middle of a sermon series. We're calling it our New Year's Resolutions. And what we've basically been doing is talking about the core values that are going to embody how we live as God's people, as a family of God. These are these are the core values that we're going to live in as we try to be faithful. So the first week, we talked about our commitment to community, genuine Christian community. Downtown, we talked about remembering our baptism as a way of recognizing and reminding ourselves that we are baptized into one body. We're in this together. Down here, we talked about my blockhouse boys and those experiences of faith where in community, we find God. Last week, we talked a little more specifically about worship and discipleship. And that's our commitment to being transformed, our commitment to being made in the image of Christ. We talked about that's the purpose behind what we do. That's God's intent for us, is that each day, each week, every day, we are shaped a little more on the inside in the image of Christ. That's God's intent for us, to look like that. This week is part three, and we hinted at it a little bit out here last week because I wrote the wrong sermon, and so I just kind of set it down and spoke freely, and I kind of did two sermons in one. So you get to hear it again this week. But this week, we're looking at part three of our covenant, our commitment to, these are our core values. And part three is a commitment to serve. If you hear me talk very often, almost every analogy I use is a sports analogy. I'm kind of a sports junkie. This morning will be no exception. I was watching football games this fall, and one of the websites that I just spend a lot of time at is CBS Sportsline. And I'm on there. This whole fall, they've had a recurring series of videos called Who Made You? Who Made You? And they're interviewing NFL football stars, and they're asking them that question. Who made you? Dante Culpepper talked about the woman who adopted him. She was 69 years old when he was born, and she brought him into her home, went to his every game, into his pros. She just died a year or two ago, I think. Emma Culpepper. She took him to church. She took Dante Culpepper was actually born in a prison. I don't know if you know that. And his birth mom knew that there was just no chance for her son, given her life. And so she asked this woman to adopt him, and she did. And so Emma took a life that was destined to be just shattered and broken. And she helped make him into the person he is today. Brian Westbrook talked about his coach, who was there for him in life on the football field and off the football field, who showed up for him when life was falling apart. A coach who helped make him. Santana Moss talked about growing up in the mean streets of Miami, one decision away from spending his life in jail and being saved by a couple of people who showed up for him when he needed it. Do you ever stop and think about who made you? I was thinking about that this week. Who shaped who I am today? Who was it that poured their life into me in such a way that I'm different because of it? What about in terms of your faith? So I was thinking about the people in my life and my family and in my church past who stepped up and were present for me. They were available. They were committed. They used their gifts and their abilities. They sacrificed their own time to shape me. I remember some of the adults who volunteered in my church youth group. Now, they weren't always the coolest or the youngest. There was one guy, Zach Taylor. He was about 6'7". He had this long red beard. He looked like the man from Snowy River. Had this hat. He just, you know, I mean, in retrospect, it was kind of cool. But at the time, I thought he was a great big dork. But I knew that Zach loved God. And I knew that he loved me, and he showed up week after week. And I knew he loved me because on our high school ski trip, when he caught us sneaking out and going down to the pond and trying to break through the ice, the next morning he made us run behind the van as we were driving back to church for a mile before he let us get it back in the van. Zach helped make me. I remember Peggy Pulver, who brought her two kids with her to be able to take our high school youth group to Montreat for the Montreat Youth Conferences. And those conferences were the mountaintop experiences of my faith. Peggy helped make me. I remember the guy who lived next door to me in my dorm freshman year of college. You know, he could have kept his faith to himself and been quiet about it. For sure, he got teased because of it. But he was very steady. He was very kind. And he was very inviting. God used him to draw me into the church. My roommate helped make me. And I remember Tom Coley. Tom was, for 15 years, a volunteer youth director. And Tom was the first person who saw in me leadership skills. First one who gave me the chance to be a youth leader. Tom helped make me. And I remember one of our professors in seminary, John Goldingay. His wife was in the last stages of a fight with MS. She was wheelchair bound. She couldn't speak. She couldn't focus her eyes. She couldn't move. All she could really do was drool. But that never stopped John from inviting us into his home for tea and scones. He was from England. Tea and scones. And some amazing conversations about what it looks like when faith and life intersect. John helped make me. Who made you? In our passage this morning, Paul is using the metaphor of a body to describe the church. And this is an image that Paul comes back to again and again. The body of Christ, the body growing to maturity, every ligament holding it together, each part of the body doing its work. Now, this is a really important point because it's easy to think of church as a place that you come to on a Sunday morning to get charged up, and then you go back and you live your faith on your own during the week. But that is not the biblical picture of faith or of church. For Paul, if the church is going to function as the church that God intends it to be, we have to see ourselves as part of a body, connected, doing our part, depending on each other. This is getting back to the community of or the covenant of community that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And here's the thing for me. If we're not united, if we're not joined together, if we're not serving one another, we are, Paul says, like babies tossed around by the waves, blown by the wind. Well, then Paul goes on and he says, Jesus gave gifts. Now, this is a pretty focused list of gifts. He says, you know, Jesus gave some the gift of being an evangelist, some a prophet, some an apostle, some a pastor. But then there's this really interesting verse right after that, and I love this verse. He says this, these gifts that Jesus gives are given for one purpose, to equip the people of God for works of service. You are the people of God. Who does the works of service? You guys. My job, Rick's job, Chuck and Jackie's job, is to equip you to serve. And your job is to serve. Now here's another interesting piece that Paul, a point that Paul makes. Works of service help us grow towards maturity. Your service to the church matters because it helps the rest of us grow to maturity in our faith. We need each other. Without each ligament connected, each body part doing its part, we'll never reach maturity. Now, in Coffee and Conversation this morning, we talked about, normally we hear maturity and we think individual. We think me growing up in my faith. But there's more. If we are the body of Christ, Paul says, we are growing towards maturity. Have you thought about that before? Have you thought about what it means for our church to grow up? We never finish doing that. Continually, we come to God together, asking Him to shape us and make us into who He has prepared us to be. We're growing up together. And the only way we grow up is when we are connected and united and each part doing its work. Okay, got to go a little faster. A couple of weeks ago, I actually preached for 38 minutes. Did you guys get coffee? You can, anytime. Okay, I totally lost my place. I'm going to start over. Just kidding. You know what? I want to tell you about one more guy that I remember who shaped me. Because his contribution to my shaping was pretty small, but one that I remember so vividly. His name was Mr. Ridley. And Mr. Ridley, he was one of the most senior members of our church when I was a kid. And he came to church every Sunday morning with a pocket full of quarters. All morning long on Sunday, you'd see Mr. Ridley getting dragged over to the vending machine by a kid. And he'd buy you a Coke. And they cost a quarter, and they came out in a little glass bottle. Y'all remember those? Mr. Ridley, in his own small way, taught me generosity. He taught me kindness. He helped me feel woven into the body of Christ. He made me feel like I was important. We didn't know it at the time, but us kids were being shaped by Mr. Ridley. And there were an awful lot of kids at Mr. Ridley's funeral. So we serve. Our part in the covenant is to serve one another, to find your part in the body and to play it, to stay connected, to pour your gifts into one another so that we as the body work towards unity. That's the third core value of our New Year's resolutions. That's what's going to embody how we live as a church. You'll be hearing more about it, probably more than you want to hear. But that's who we are going to be. But you know what? Our service to one another is only half the story. Those NFL players who were interviewed for the Who Made You story, a lot of them came from pretty broken places. A lot of them came from lives that looked like that. A lot of them had a pretty bleak future. They made it because somebody took the time to gather the scattered pieces and to shape them. Our world is full of people that are missing this body of Christ experience. Our world is full of families that have no community. People that are drowning in the waves of their own brokenness. People whose lives are shattered. Sometimes right next door lives someone who feels all alone, not connected to a body, not connected to anything. Throughout our city, throughout our country, our entire world, so many people whose lives are shattered fragments of what God intends for them. Earlier, in our time of prayer, as we were praying, I was thinking about another prayer that we frequently pray together, the Lord's Prayer. And there's a line in there that I think it's overlooked a lot, but it's one of the most important parts of our faith. It's when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." God has called the church, God has called our church into existence to do just that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God has sent us out into the world to give the world a little taste of what God has done for us and what God invites the world to. God has sent us out to stake a little claim for the kingdom of God and to say, this is what can be. This is what God offers you, and it's wholeness. So God sends us out with this challenge. Live and work and serve and love so that God's kingdom becomes more and more real for everyone. Your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. One of my favorite examples of that kind of approach to faith is Young Life. I love one of the things that Young Life says over and over again. You have to earn the right to be heard. Young Life is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus with teenagers who don't know about God. And what Young Life tells us to do is to prove it. Prove the love of God by showing up. Prove it by going to where broken kids are. And show up again and again. And then your message carries some weight. I think this morning God is inviting us to have a prove it mentality. So our commitment to serve, our commitment to live out that prayer of your will be done, that means that we do something about the hungry and the homeless in our community. Our commitment to serve means that we can't look at our city and kids who don't have health care, who don't have heating, who don't get a good education. We can't look at that and still say that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Our commitment to serve means that we can't look at what's happening in Africa, in Darfur, in Kenya today, where innocent women and children are being slaughtered over little tribal conflicts, not so little. Our commitment to serve means that we can't be all right with millions of kids dying in developing countries because they don't have clean drinking water. God has called us to go and prove it, to serve a world that's shattered. Our commitment is to stand with anybody who's wading into the world and picking up the broken pieces and offering the wholeness of God. With them we will stand. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for Jesus, who looked at our broken world, looked at our broken and shattered lives and said, I'm not okay with that. Thank you for Jesus, who stepped into our brokenness and made us whole by his sacrifice on the cross. God, we know it's easy to be comfortable, but you don't invite us to comfort. You invite us to love. And love may mean sacrifice. Love certainly means serve. So God, lead us. Lead us as a church to live in that value of serving and caring for one another so that we might grow towards maturity, but to loving and serving a broken world so that we might give them a taste of the goodness of God. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.